Good Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 12 to 23 today. Ken brought me water, so I'm going to use it. Thank you, Ken. And before we jump into our passage today, I kind of want to just talk. I'm actually going to step away from the pulpit over here and step in. Brian's like personal bubble, get back on your pulpit. You know, we've been in this book of Romans for over 3 months now. You guys realize that? 3 months. Over 3 months, actually, including Easter. And last week, Ben asked us a really good question, one for meditation and contemplation and reflection. He asked, how is your walk? How are you doing spiritually? And I want to take that question a little further and ask very explicitly, it's been 3 months in Romans, have you seen a change? Is there anything different about your life today than there was 3 months ago? I mean, it's interesting. We come to church, right? And we present ourselves here as listening, as engaged in the word, as wanting to receive that word, fully see it fully planted. And then we get out into the world, or maybe even right after we go home, and it's like, who's playing today? And it's like the next email for work. And I'm preaching to myself here. Like, I've presented myself here listening to the book, and I'm on the preaching team. And I've walked away just being like, what's next? Change, this outcome of change in our lives. You know, Paul has been walking us very strategically, explicitly, and technically through this justification that we have in Christ. And our theme verse, Romans 1, 16 to 17, says that it's the power of God to salvation. This gospel that we have is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. That power, are you experiencing that power in your life? That's eternal, life-changing, dramatic power. The greatest story ever told is at work in your life, like right now. Are there changes? We're going to be looking today, you know, Ben landed us last week on verse 10, and the verse 11, Paul very specifically kind of wraps up the thoughts of verses 1 to 10, where he says, even so, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Is that how you consider yourself? If you have a question about that, that's a good place to be too. If you don't know if you consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, but if you have made that profession in faith and come to that saving knowledge in Jesus, do you actually consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus? That's a positional statement, how you even like see yourself. And today, Paul's going to talk us through the practical applications of that positional placement that we have in Christ. If we are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, how do we present ourselves? So turn with me, if you would, Romans chapter 6, verses 12 to 23, if you're not there already. Starting in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know? Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you were now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. Looking at verse 12, do not let sin reign. I want us to consider this exhortation of Paul over here. Do not let. You know, when you let something happen, the implication is you had a choice. So Paul is looking at verses 1 to 11, you know, summarized cleanly in verse 11, to consider ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And he's saying, you have a choice. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross, that he's transferred you out of that domain of darkness and filth and regret and shame, and he's brought you into the presence of his beloved Son, guess what? You have a choice. You have a choice. And he says very explicitly, do not let. Do not let sin reign. And you know that word reign he's using over there, it's a very explicit word. It's the Greek word basileuo, and it really means a king's position. Do not give sin a king's position in your life. And the cause and effect is very clear. You'll obey its less. When we choose to let sin reign in our life, we obey its less. Paul goes on to say, to not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. You know, that word instrument, it's a really interesting word. It's an object used to accomplish a goal. And it's so funny, right? Like when we sin, we think we're giving doing ourselves a favor, giving ourselves a break. Like, oh, I've been working so hard and like, I don't want anything to do with like, God, I just need to unplug and numb myself out and I just want a break. That's my default. That's where I go. Like, I just need to unplug from thinking about Jesus for like 2 seconds here. Instruments of unrighteousness. You know, when we sin, we think we're accomplishing something for ourselves. But the reality is, we position ourselves as instruments in the war the enemy is fighting against God and raging against God. And that war, specifically for believers, is to subdue and nullify the glory he's trying to show in your life. He wants to subdue and nullify. You know, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. For believers, he's trying to steal your attention. He's trying to destroy your conviction and kill your testimony. He's trying to bury you and make you ineffective in the work of the Lord. He can't touch your salvation. Jesus sealed that. but he wants to use you as an instrument of unrighteousness. And when we present our members of our body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, we are giving sin that reign in our lives. Paul makes that very clear here. And instead, he says that we need to present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Present yourself to God as those alive from the dead. You know, we can really have a tendency to compartmentalize Christianity. Can we compartmentalize our lives? Right? Like, I got work over here. I've got my marriage over here. I've got my kids, like, underneath that canopy. You know, I've got God over here and, like, the church stuff I got to do over here. I've got retirement as this, like, big, like, question mark. I'm not sure how that's going to go. I've got tradition and, like, family obligation being, like, the framework for which I, like, try to, like, function. And so I don't, like, you know, hurt my parents any more than I already have. Like, I function compartmentalizing and putting into boxes, like, what I think my life should look like. And I present myself as such in those different situations. Paul is explicitly telling us here to present ourselves as those alive from the dead. And he's connecting it to the fact that we just considered ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So now he's saying that we must present, this is a choice that you make, to present yourself as those alive from the dead. You know, Romans 12:2, to jump ahead quickly, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." When we present ourselves as those alive from the dead, we're thinking about God's will. We're thinking about the cross. Like, when I'm at work, I'm not thinking about, like, how I need to push these people around to get what I think I need to get done. If I present myself as someone alive from the dead, it doesn't matter how big the budget is falling through the roof. All that matters is the relationship with my team. All of a sudden, it starts being about people and not projects. All of a sudden, it starts, like, your paradigm shifts if you present yourself as those alive from the dead, right? I think about it this way. Like, when you're at a job that you know is secure, you work better, right? Like, you have less, like, pressure to perform in some ways because, like you have got this, like, certainty. And, like, I think all of us really, like, desire that, really. And, like, it's kind of this, like, carrot that's dangled in front of us, like job security. I don't think it's actually real in this day and age. But the reality is, we have eternal security. Because of what Jesus did on the cross and then rose from the grave, we actually have this, like, full eternal freedom and perspective that no one else has. Everyone outside of Jesus is trying to, like, pick and chip at their way to hopefully living a good enough life that maybe they can go to heaven. And the reality is that they're dead. You know, if you haven't actually looked at the cross, and I'm going to talk quickly to you kids out there that are growing up in Christian homes, okay? Just because mom and dad have done such a good job at sowing the word into your lives, you have to make your own choice. It's on you. It's between you and Jesus. And if you haven't, if you're kind of riding the coattails of your parents, and just hoping that things are going to, you know, eventually work out and maybe just be okay, you're running quickly to a dead end. And I would encourage you today, stop, drop, and repent. Stop, drop, and repent. Because the reality is that if you're not unified with Christ, if you're not alive from the dead, you currently are separated from God. For those of us who have that assurance and have that security because of the resurrection, we must present ourselves as those alive from the dead. We must recognize that our existence is based on an empty grave. Like Jesus defeated the thing that we're, that essentially threatens our entire existence. Present yourself as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Paul is exhorting us to recognize our position in Christ. He saved you. There's nothing more you got to worry about. You got full 100% locked, sealed, and done security. You're good. Why would you present yourself as anything else? Going on to verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Sin shall not be master over you. Paul moves from this word reign, this king's position that sin can have in our lives, that basileuo, and he actually uses the word choreuo, which means to force or exercise power over. So this isn't just like a king sitting on a throne who's telling his subjects to go do stuff. This is like a taskmaster with a whip that's pushing you and prompting you and compelling you and tempting you to reject your God. Paul is saying we are free from the power of sin because we are not under law. You know, recall that the law was given so that we would recognize, that we would come to the knowledge of like how broken we are and how far short we fall. Under grace, we have freedom from that power. Under grace, the penalty of sin and the power of sin have no more hold on us. Yeah, we're still in the presence of sin. In this flesh, in this world, and with the ruler of this world, we are still in the presence of sin. But what Jesus did on the cross and the empty grave has relieved us from that penalty and relieved us from that power. Sin has no power over you, believer. Don't get it twisted. Don't let the enemy lie to you. Don't let your flesh lie to you that says, I have to give. It's not true. Jesus died to say it's not true. And you have a choice. And you are free. If you were locked in a cell and someone opened the door, why would you still sit there? Going on to verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. You know, this is an evil and manipulative tactic that we can do to justify our sin. God will forgive me. Jesus paid for it. Like, it's kind of like if you did that to someone, like if I did that, if Chris died for my sins, and then I was like, cool, I'll just abuse that grace a little bit. Like, dude, that would wreck our relationship. It would absolutely torch our relationship. He would have paid for my sin, and then I would have rejected him and ignored him and dismissed him. But so often, that's what we do to Jesus. We say, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under the grace? I'm cool, right? My salvation's secure, right? Paul says, may it never be. The position of presenting ourselves as those alive from the dead, it's a choice. And in light of verses 1 to 11, in light of what God has done to us, we choose to present ourselves as those alive from the dead or not. In every decision we make. You've come here this morning. The Bibles are open. David's taking wonderful notes. David always takes good notes, and he like quotes us like later. It's awesome. He's presenting himself. You are all presenting yourself as those who want to hear the word. God's saying, keep going. You walk out these doors, present yourself as those alive from the dead. Recognizing Jesus has relieved you and freed you and completely done away with the power that sin has over you. Paul elaborates this further in verses 16 to 18, where he talks about how to further present ourselves. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? So, you know, this is really looking at like a deeper identity. It's looking from presenting ourselves as those alive from the dead based on what God has done and looking at presenting ourselves as slaves. You know, identity is kind of a big issue these days, right? And the way that we identify ourselves kind of changes on like who we're talking to, right? So like when I'm talking to Cyrus, I'm like, homie, homie, and what's up? But when I talk to Somu Uncle, I take a little different posture, right? And so I come to him and I say, hi, Uncle. How are you doing? It's so good to see you. Like if I talk to Cyrus like I talk to Somu Uncle, it'd probably put a little bit of a strain like on our relationship. I'm like, hello, Cyrus. How are you doing today? You know? Like it would be so awkward, right? We do it. And we don't even realize we're doing it sometimes. Like we change how we interact based on who we're talking to. We identify ourselves differently. We take even a different posture. I kind of try to make myself smaller when I talk to some uncle. It's just the weirdest thing, but I do it. God says, through his servant Paul here, to present yourself as slaves of righteousness. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? And there's a result here. In the same way that there would have been a result of like the way I posture myself and I position myself, the result is either death or righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I love how Paul says it so factually. Though you were slaves of sin. Just take a second and think about that, okay? Like you didn't have a choice. Outside of Christ, you don't have a choice. You are literally being driven into the ground over and over by this power that's outside of you and in you and surrounding you. You are smashed. Y'all ever seen that little clip of like Bambi versus Godzilla, right? Like it's like Bambi just kind of like eating like the grass and like it's like this like happy like cartoon music. And then it's like, poof! Such were some of you. That's the reality. When we were separated from Jesus, we were slaves of sin, driven and tossed by our flesh, by the world, and by the enemy. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. I love that he brings this out from the heart. This isn't a performance, right? Like this isn't like me trying to like muster up joy when I'm going through hard times. The change has to come from within. Repentance, it's not simply just a change in action. It's a change in heart or a change in mind that results in a change in action. We have to become obedient from the heart. If I just kind of play church, I promise you, I'm going to dive back into everything I've been doing. Everything that I used to be before Christ, if I come here and I don't become obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which I was committed, I'm just reassigning myself to being a slave of sin. I'm choosing sin. But thanks be to God, because you became obedient to that form of teaching from the heart to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. In these three verses, Paul hones in on the results of our position, the result of being freed from sin, the result of what Jesus did on the cross. And you know what the result is? We become slaves of righteousness. We actually have a choice. Like we're no longer being, like our heads being held to the ground with a knee on our back. Like he has freed us and we stand in him. Go Going to verses 19 to 23. So Paul has talked to us about presenting ourselves as alive from the dead, as those that have been made alive from the dead, and then presenting ourselves as slaves of righteousness. And now he looks at those results. What's the result? What's the result of being a slave to righteousness, of presenting ourselves in such a way? Verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Resulting in sanctification. Now, Paul makes a clarification over here that, you know, he knows how our minds were twisted. Wait a minute, you just said we're not slaves anymore. I thought we weren't slaves because we were like slaves of sin. Now you're saying I'm a slave of righteousness? He knows how our minds would twist it. And so he puts this clarification in there that when we positioned our members of slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, it resulted in further lawlessness. It's this habitual cycle. I don't know if you guys have seen this in your own lives or in the lives of others, where there's this constant circle that you keep going, and like the pit just gets deeper and deeper and deeper, and you don't even realize where like the line you crossed was, because it's just a dot in your rearview mirror. When we present our members to like sin and lawlessness, it results in further impurity and lawlessness. You know, a lot of times we don't even realize we've done this, right? Because like our minds can go like very specifically, like when looking at that like cycle and that like spiral down, our minds can go to like, you know, those gutter livers, right? And like the people that are like strung out and like, you know, doing a bunch of really terrible things outwardly. But you know what? That cycle of sin is now and present and alive in everyone. We fall short. And the same way that that drug addict can't stop doing that drug is the same way we can fixate on careers. We can fixate on education. We can fixate on, like, I'm so afraid of not having work that I need to, like, pitch and grind and save for retirement, like, super hard, because I know how hard it is to live here, and I'm so terrified that God won't provide for me. We get into that mentality. We get into it with education, right? I need to go to the best school in the best area and get the highest degree if I'm even to like minimally be able to make it out here. I tell you, that's an idolatry. It is straight idolatry. God's the one who provides for you. God's the one who guides you. He is our good shepherd, and in him, we don't have to want. We don't have to wonder. We have assurance of like eternity, and then we're like worried about the present and the temporal. It's this crazy twist that we do that we can get so caught up in things that don't matter. And you know, the funny thing is, I do this with ministry. I present myself as like, I need to get ministry done. And it really is impurity. And it's not a good way to do things. You know, last August, we all suffered a terrible, terrible loss. Sean went home. And I took it really, really hard. And I remember the next week, I had to preach. I listened to that sermon once. I got like halfway through and then I turned it off. And then a couple weeks after that, I got the blessing of speaking at his memorial. And those two things, I was like, okay, like I'm okay. Like I can do this. And, you know, I felt like even like with the memorial, like I was like semi-composed, all considered. But you know where I was getting caught? Was when I would lead music up here. And for like weeks and months, every time I would lead, it wouldn't be when I played drums or when I'm playing at Breaking the Bread. It's when I would lead Family Bible Hour music. I would break down in tears. And the reason is I would think about that stupid, beautiful, bald head sitting in heaven in front of Jesus. And I would just like, it would just break me. and I couldn't do it. And God convicted my heart. And I told the brothers, and I told our Friday night Bible study, I was like, look, I'm struggling with this. And then all of a sudden, you know, I had to lead Easter and the week after because Sankey had to go to India. And I was like, I don't know if I can do this. And as the family started praying, God started revealing something that was going on in my heart that I didn't even know if I really believed in heaven. Like, I was one of those people that were kind of most to be pitied because I had trusted God for my life here, but I hadn't really been wrestling with those thoughts of heaven. That's impurity, you guys. It's a really subtle, nuanced way that we twist and ignore the word of God, and I was doing it. I did it just recently. I just got, like, released from that. And it's crazy because we don't realize when we do this. We don't realize when we have minimized the word of God just a little bit, or we have stopped trusting him just a little bit, or we say, I just need these things because without them, I'll be incomplete. Paul clarifies the point further. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. You know, that's a great question. Paul asks really pointed questions, doesn't he? Like, I mean, you can read through the epistles, especially the ones that he wrote, and he kind of asks these questions that make you be like, whoa, what do I think about that? Where do I, like, kind of fit with those thoughts? And he asks this question, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? You know, people come up to me sometimes, they're like, wow, you got a great testimony. I'm like, you want it? You can take it. I'll trade you your testimony for the kid that got saved when they were 7 years old and stuck to Jesus. You got through puberty without screwing up? Like, bro, I'll take that one. Those are the testimonies that rock my world. The people that actually said, yes, Jesus, and then kept saying, yes, Jesus. In some ways, I feel like I've said yes too late. What benefit were you then deriving? There's no benefit from being separated from Jesus. There's no benefit of those things of which we are now ashamed. The outcome of those things, the results, it's death. Having been freed from sin, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit. So what's the benefit? Resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, John 17:3, it says this is eternal life. We just talked about that in SBC, right? This is eternal life. That they may know you. This is eternal life, that you may know God. The outcome, the result, the benefit of being freed from sin and enslaved to God is that you can know God and experience him, like actually experience him. You know, I've seen sanctification in our body. We got here 2017. This isn't the same church. This is not the same church, and it's exciting what God is doing here. And that's the eternal life we're talking about. It's seeing Jesus actually get into the weeds of your life and experiencing eternal life now. Truly I say to you, he who believes my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. It doesn't start when you die. It starts now, today. You know, we get the best part of heaven now. The best thing heaven has to offer, we get it today. We see through a mirror dimly, but we get to experience Jesus today. You know, if you're not saved, you're a slave to sin, period. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you are running to hell, sprinting at a breaknecking pace. And you are under the power and the reign and the mastery and the whip and the lash of sin You are enslaved. You do not have a choice. Jesus gives us a choice. You know, if you were to die today and stand before God and he asked you, why should I let you into heaven? Do you have an answer, kids? A firm answer, one that you believe in? And I'm not talking about being able to parrot what your parents have told you. I'm talking about that thing inside you that's like, I want to know God. That thing inside you that's like, I don't know. I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. All I see is what's in front of me, and I just don't know. It just, I mean, death is so far away, Sanjay, I don't know. Like that thing, that because that was me when I was a kid. I was like, I don't know, so I'm just, I don't know. I'll figure it out later. That was my whole thing. You're not promised tomorrow. You are not promised tomorrow. And you need to ask the questions, the hard questions. Are you saved? Do you have an assurance of salvation? If not, you are a slave to your sin. If you are saved, but you're resisting giving him the authority that he's due, you are hindering the sanctification process. The outcome of presenting yourself as those alive from the dead and presenting yourself as a slave to righteousness, the outcome of that is sanctification. The outcome is you change. So 3 months ago, where were you? If you are the same exact person in the same exact cycles that you were 3 months ago, question mark, flag on the play. Because he promised us in his word. He promises us. He promises us that the outcome of presenting ourselves as a slave to righteousness is sanctification and eternal life. That we would know God more. So how does this apply? I want to look at three different areas. First, let's look at active sin. Is there active sin in your life? Things you won't let go? Things you may feel you can't let go? Maybe there's idolatries in your heart of like how you think like your kids should function. I got that. I got that. And if they don't, I get real impatient real quick. Maybe there is identities in yourself where you're like, well, that doesn't line up with the Bible, so I guess I don't believe. You're a slave to sin. And if you're a believer, and you're struggling with this, you are choosing to give sin that authority in your life, that reign and that mastery in your life. If there's active sin or sin brewing in your heart, if you're judging every single person, again, hand up and flag on my play. Like if you sit there judging everyone, that's what I do. I judge the people I'm ministering with. I judge Sankey all day long. Especially for leaving for India on Easter. And I make light, but I was like kind of thrown by it. Honestly. I was like, dude, don't you know I'm suffering? Why would you put that on me? And you know what? That's my bad. I gave that stupid thought. And not considering him more important, not considering the fact that he had to go take care of his dad. Like, how selfish am I? And that's what we can do. And it's these small, nuanced, unsanctified, sinful, slaveship ways that we can function and we ignore because we say it's just easier. But we're giving sin that power in our life. Let's look at evangelism. I get burnt out trying to talk to people and they don't want to hear about Jesus. It's like, where's the exit room? Like, where's the exit out of this conversation? Like, how can I just like leave the break room right now and get back to my life because this is going nowhere? That's how I get in evangelism. I get burnt out. I get fearful. If I bring up Jesus, are they gonna think I'm like weird? are they not going to like me? Are they going to think that I've bought into like a bunch of like unprovable thoughts and then they just like dismiss everything else I have to say? Because that's where my head goes. If I say I'm a Christian, are they going to wonder if I'm good at my job? Because I believe in something they think is stupid? Man, that's a pervasive thought. Evangelism. You know, Jesus said, go. He didn't say make a list and think about it. He said, go. He prayed for those that would come to know him. Are you praying before you leave that door in the morning for who the Lord would have you talk to that day? You know, evangelism, it's not just standing on the street corner and handing out tracts. That's like one tiny, minuscule form of it. Evangelism is relationships. It's eternal relationships that you're making with people where you check in. And so when you pray, it's not like, Lord, I just pray I could get into a conversation with someone. It's like, no, Lord, I know that my boss's boss, Nick, is like not a believer and he's got kids too. So I think there's a connection there. So maybe I could like talk to him. Please give me an avenue today, Lord. I got a couple meetings with him. Maybe there's a joke that I can say or something. Please show me, Lord, please. Because he's going to hell and I don't want him to, Jesus. Please show me how I can help him. That's praying for the lost. That's what Jesus did in John 17. That's the heart of evangelism. Finally, commitment to the body. Discipleship. Friday night. I didn't actually do a count or a percentage about how many of us are going to a Friday night study. Where are you at? I get it. We all got stuff. We all got stuff. But God said to not forsake the gathering of believers, as some do. Like, come through. Jhanas and Krishnaswamis got, by the Lord's grace, have enough room for all the entire church to be like at both. Please, come. Present yourself as a slave to righteousness, as those alive from the dead. And I get it. Friday night, you just want to chill. But come out. The Foundation Series classes, Scopos, this discipleship program that we had, if you've never been formally discipled by someone, what's the get? Like, I don't get it. Why not? You do not want people to, like, challenge you on the word? Do you think you just got it? Because that's like really prideful. You're presenting yourself as a slave to sin when you do that. You're saying, I don't need outside input in my life. I'll figure this out. And I'll come to you like when I get to it. That's not what Jesus called us to do. He said, we who are many are one body in Christ. Like, this is the fam. Like, we're together in this and we need to grow together. Discipleship, commitment to the body, evangelism, sin issues. Are you surrendered? Do you present yourself as a slave to righteousness? You have a choice in Christ. You have a choice. That power of sin does not have a claim over you anymore. You have a choice. I want to read some lyrics from a song we all know pretty well, I think, but I'm going to tweak it just a little bit. And as I read this, if you can, I'd like you to pray it along with me. All to you, Lord, I surrender. All to you, I freely give. I will ever lust, love, and trust you, in your presence daily live. All to you, Lord, I surrender. Humbly at your feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus. Take me now. All to you, Lord, I surrender. Make me Savior, wholly thine. Let me feel thy Holy Spirit. Truly know that thou art mine. All to you, Lord, I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessings fall on me. All to you, Lord, I surrender. Now I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to your name. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to you, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Lord, I pray this would be our prayer. I pray this would be our prayer, that we would present ourselves as those alive from the dead, as slaves to righteousness, and we would see those results of sanctification in our life, that we would see the change, that today, if we haven't been seeing it before, today would be the change in our life, Lord. I pray in your name, according to the power that you have freed us from, Lord. You have freed us from the power of sin. You've given us power over sin. Thank you for your amazing work on the cross. Thank you that you rose from the grave. And we pray in your name, Jesus, that we would present ourselves to you, holy and fully surrendered. In your name we pray. Amen.